Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in Ezekiel chapter 14 this morning. Ezekiel chapter 14. When's the last time you've heard God speak to you? I mean, really heard his voice. I don't mean audibly necessarily, but just that you knew that God was speaking to you directly, personally. You could hear it. You knew what he had to say. And you said, Lord, oh, Lord, I hear your voice. You know, this is a very distinct part of our relationship with God. John chapter 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. Hearing his voice is a very, very key distinctive to the relationship of our God and Heavenly Father and us as his sheep, as his children. And you know, nothing's changed. God has always desired to talk and to communicate with his people. It started way back in the Garden of Eden. Remember when Adam and Eve would be there and they waited all day long because they knew in the cool of the evening, God would come and he would walk with them. He'd talk with them. He'd commune with them in the garden. God desires to speak to his people. And the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles, tells us that his eyes are watching. His eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth. And he's seeking for something. He's looking for that one that would have a heart, it says, that is loyal to him. What does that mean? That word loyal means whole, complete, perfect. God is looking for those whose hearts are loyal, those who are wholeheartedly focused, desiring him. You remember when Samuel was told to go and anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king of Israel. And as he went there, God knew that he would be confronted with Jesse having several sons. And God told him, now, when you go, don't look at the outward appearance. That's what man looks at. I don't look at the outward appearance. I look at the heart of the person. I look inwardly. I look at their hearts. And so this morning, as we come to this place in our study of Ezekiel, we need to ask ourselves, what is God looking at? Because God is looking at our hearts. And as he looks at our heart, what does he see? What does he see? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to study your word, what a sobering passage this is, and challenging to us as we are to examine the depth of who we are, the heart, the human heart. And Lord, we desire to have a heart that is loyal and whole and complete toward you. So often in this world that we live in, our hearts get cluttered. Lord, come and declutter our hearts this morning, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Chapter 14, verse 1 starts out, now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. Now this isn't the first time that the elders of Israel have come to sit before Ezekiel. They come to his house and they're seeking to know things. They're asking him about God and about what God's will is, about the word of God. Now, these elders are there in Babylon. They've been taken into captivity along with Ezekiel and about 10,000 others from Jerusalem and the surrounding area. This was the second group that went into captivity into Babylon. And when they went into captivity to Babylon, they had left all of their worldly possessions in Jerusalem. And some of those possessions included some of the idolatry that they were involved in. They left their idols in Jerusalem. Now remember, we saw in the vision, I believe it was chapter 8, that the leaders in Jerusalem were worshiping idols, even idols in the temple of God. But these leaders, these elders, they didn't have any idols that they were worshiping. At least none that they were able to see. They were invisible. There were idols, we're going to be told, in their hearts, and they were embracing them. And idolatry is something that's deep in the heart of the human being. It's so insidious to us. I mean, think about the children of Israel. There's a prime example. God brings them out of Egypt with strong and mighty hand, great plagues. And he brings them into the wilderness. And then Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. And within weeks of coming out of Egypt, the Israelites are doing what? They're manufacturing an idol. They're making an idol of gold to worship. Ugh! John Calvin likened the heart of man to a factory which mass produces idols. You know, something about kids, we are so intrigued with the idea of putting coins into a machine and getting a toy or a prize out of it, or candy or something, you know. When I was a kid, there was one particular machine that I loved, and it was very rare that I would see this machine, and there was a couple of different variations of it. And I can't remember. It's like way back in my mind is almost a dream when I was a little child. We used to go somewhere and maybe an amusement park or whatever, and they once in a while they would have this machine. It was really expensive. I think it was like 50 cents. And in that day, that was a lot of money. And some of you might remember this. It was a machine where you put a couple of quarters in, and there was this machine that came and it had molds, and it came together, and it had this plastic, this hot plastic, that it would shoot into these molds, and it would actually make and form a toy right before your eyes. It could be a tank or some sort of a robot or something, and it would shoot down the slot, and you'd pick it up, and you'd hold it, and the thing was still warm because it was hot plastic, you know, molding this toy. And I wonder, as I look at my heart, is my heart like that machine that kind of manufactures idols? So what are we talking about? What are some of the idols that our hearts can produce today? Let's look at some. We're going to look particularly at eight. One is pleasure, the idol of pleasure. It comes in the form of entertainment, TV, computer games and the internet, sensuality and amusement. It's that which dominates our affection, that which dominates our thoughts. We're continually focused on it. We put things aside because we want to continually go and worship at the idol of pleasure. Or the idol of possessions could be cars, a house, the latest electronic gadget, whatever new this or that that comes out. Always chasing for more money and the things that money can purchase. We always got to have something. Every time we go into the store, we have to leave with something. Possessions. The idol of popularity, a desire to have other people know you, to be popular, a desire to keep up with the latest fashions, with the latest gossip, with the latest of who's who in Hollywood, the elite, the desire to be beautiful or handsome, or the idol of power. Power comes in the form of wanting to have influence or control over others. It seeks oftentimes to use money or intimidation in order to dominate other people, the the idol of power, certainly an idol with many that worship before it in our day today. The idol of position, seeking leadership positions for your own ego or titles, to take advantage of others, always needing to be on that inside track, cozying up to that prominent person, the person in charge. Your job can become an idol. The sixth one is the idol of plans. Plans. By that I mean plans that we make that really don't include God as the center of them. I mean, we're always hearing about we need to have a plan for our retirement. But does that plan include God? Does that plan seek to glorify God and build the kingdom of God? Or is that our plan for our own comfort, for our own desires? What's at the heart of that? People can become an idol. Yeah, people, relationships, friendships, family, even our children can become idols. We tend to desire people to think well of us, and so we do things in order for them to think better of us. People that we admire, people that we respect, can become idols to us. And the last one, number 8, is the one that is perhaps the most prevalent in our society and among the human race, and that is the idol of pride. The idol of pride. Always wanting to put other people down, judging others, promoting ourselves, looking after our own interests, amassing wealth to ourselves, seeking, striving after what the world calls success. And yes, this particular idol is one that affects all of us, and especially if you're here today thinking, I know somebody that this message would really apply to. Yeah, the idol of pride. These idols we struggle with. We struggle with these idols because they want to have dominance. They want to be worshipped in all of our lives, every one of us. Verse 2, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of them at all? So let's look at some of the problems that idols create in our lives. Some of the problems they cause us as we live our lives. The first problem is idols will cause us to be imitation Christians. Yeah, that means a fake Christian, a phony Christian, a make-believe Christian, hypocritical. You know who talked about hypocrites more than anybody else in the Bible? Jesus. Yeah. Because we seek idols. We tend to seek them out. Why? Because they give us a sense of security. An idol gives us a sense of security, a sense of belonging, a sense of self-worth. And idols help us to make sense out of our world if we're not going to seek to make sense out of it by reading His Word. The only other place we can go is to all of these idols that we confront. When we feel abandoned by God, the temptation is to set up an idol and worship it instead. That's what the children of Israel did at the base of Mount Sinai. Idols or false gods, they promise us a sense of security. They promise us a sense of significance if we'll just worship at their altar. They promise to help us to cope with our problems. The second problem with idols, idols cause us to be half-hearted followers of Christ. Half-hearted. They cause us to literally just kind of play games with our Christian walk. We're not really for Him. We're not really against Him. We kind of just are playing games. Reminds me of a fellow named Samson. Samson was a game player. He was a half-hearted follower. He was a spiritual phony. He's what we call a hypocrite. He pretended to be God's man. And yet when the Holy Spirit left him, he didn't even know it. He didn't even know it. He thought he was God's man. There's a lot of Christians today that are a lot like Samson. They're playing with sin. We play with sin, and at the same time, we want to be God's man. We want to be God's woman. Samson, his idols, certainly he worshipped at the altar of pride. He worshipped the altar of power. And he worshipped at the altar of a woman named Delilah. Son of man, verse 3, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put them before that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of them at all? Problem number 3 is that God sees the idols in our hearts. We can't keep them secret. That's our key point. You can't hide sin from God. He sees everything. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? They thought they were hiding secrets from God. They kept back a large portion of that which they had told everyone they were giving to the poor. They were playing the hypocrite. They were phonies. They were fake Christians, half-hearted followers of Christ, and God judged them. Psalm 139 verse 2 says, "You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off." How can we hide anything from God who can know our thoughts before we really even think them? How could we get away with anything? And God asks Ezekiel this question, "Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, everyone of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his hearts and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, and that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart because they are estranged from me by their idols." Now you can see the heart of God here. He is grieved. God desires to have those who are estranged from him drawn close to him. He wants to be close to us. That's his desire. And we see it over and over again through the book of Ezekiel. So the fourth problem with idols is found in verse 3. They lead us into iniquity. Idols will lead us into iniquity. Iniquity means wickedness, sin, injustice. Idols cause us to do the wrong thing, to disobey God. The fifth problem with idols, verses 4 and 5, idols lead us away from God. They literally hinder our fellowship with God. Now think with me, what is one of the fastest cars we can think of? What's a real fast car? A Ferrari, okay, a Porsche. What else? Maserati, yeah. These are really fast cars, and they're really expensive cars, and they're designed to drive really fast. But you know what? Just a little screw worth a couple of pennies can stop a Ferrari, a Maserati, a Porsche dead, worthless. A little tiny impediment can completely hinder the performance of that car. Look at the problem number 6. What does God say problem number 6 is? Ah, did you see it? It's found in verse 4. God says, I'm going to answer you according to the multitude of your idols. So God's going to deal with us according to the multitude of our idols. What does that mean? It tells me that one idol is really bad, and 2 is a little worse, and 3 is even worse, and 4 or more is really, really bad. And God deals with us according to the multitude of the idols that we have in our lives and the degree that they control our lives and take and possess our affections, our desires, our interests. Years ago, because heart disease runs in my family, I thought it'd be intriguing to get a full body scan. You've seen them advertised. This was back when they first came out. Because I'm 54. My uncle died at 54 of a heart attack. So I thought, you know, this might be a good thing to do, kind of to get checked out and see how things are going. And I got good report, nothing, no plaque at all around my heart. But there's a place in your groin where the aortic artery does a bend and then it goes down to your legs. And I saw a little speck of plaque there. Didn't like that. But the technician said, you know, a lot of people have plaque right in this area. They get a little bit of plaque buildup. That's not uncommon. It's not uncommon to have a little plaque in one artery. So I may have 20% blockage in an artery. What happens if I have another artery that has 90% and another artery that has 90, another artery that has 80, and another artery that has 75% blockage? Do you see how all of a sudden these blockages start to affect how my heart works and the condition and the health of my heart? And it's the kind of the same thing with the multitude of our idols. They start to affect the condition of our heart. And God says, I deal with my people according to the multitude of their idols. But God's got a remedy for idolatry. So that's the good news. First, he tells us this is the problem, but here, verse 6, here's the solution. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, turn your faces away from all your abominations. God tells us, here's how you deal with idols. Repent, turn away from them, run from them, flee from them. And it means to live a life that's fruitful before God. We'll get into that next week in chapter 15. To live a life that's fruitful, turn from our idols and to have a changed life that's bearing fruit. Now, verse 8 gives us a warning because it tells us what God says will happen to those that don't repent. Verse 8, for anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, right now, because I'm a mind reader, I can tell there's some people here that are thinking, you know, Pastor, I'm a Christian. What does this really have to do with me? I live in the New Testament. I'm not like one of those guys in the Old Testament that worshipped at little idols. I don't do that. I'm new. What's idolatry got to do with me? How could it be that prevalent in my life? Did you know the Apostle John, when he wrote the letter, 1 John, what was most on his heart as he closed the letter, as he penned the words at the very end of his letter, he said this to the early church. He said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourself from idols. He knew the condition of our hearts. The early church father, Tertullian, said this, the principal crime of the human race, the highest guilt charged upon the world, the whole procuring cause of judgment is idolatry. For although each single fault retains its own proper feature, although it is destined to judgment under its own proper name also, yet it is marked off under the general account of idolatry. Thus, it comes to pass that in idolatry, all crimes are detected, and in all crimes, idolatry. When you look carefully, all sin really comes back to the issue of idolatry. idolatry is much of a problem in the 21st century as it was in the first century. And I find idolatry at the heart and at the root of a lot of counseling issues we deal with today as well. Things like anger, hurt, unforgiveness, an unwillingness to change, pride, revenge, all can become idols that we harbor and hold on to our heart. Now let's see how this idea plays out. Let's look in verses 9 through 11. If the prophet is induced to speak anything, and I, the Lord, have induced that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel, and they shall bear their iniquity, the punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned anymore with all their transgressions, but that they may, listen to the heart of Jesus again, that they may be my people, and I may be their God, says the Lord God. So we're told when we condone sin, we're just as guilty as the one who commits that sin. Oh. We're also told that false prophets or counselors are literally used by God to bring judgment against idolaters. So let's see how that plays out in counseling. In counseling, we all seek counsel from someone who's going to agree with us, someone who's going to understand our perspective. And what often happens is we find someone that will understand our perspective on this point, and then we find someone who will understand our perspective on this point, and this point, and this point. And so what we do is we take a little bit of what we like from each person we counsel with. It's kind of like when you go to the cafeteria, you get your tray, and you come down the line, and everything that's green, green beans, green spinach, green Brussels sprouts, green peas, we leave those and we zoom down the line to the desserts, right? We pick and choose what we want out of the cafeteria line, and a lot of times we do that in our counseling as well. And the Bible, the scary thing is the Bible tells us that God sends false counselors to bring judgment upon people. We see examples of that in King Ahab. That's how he was led to his death, deceiving false counsel from the Lord. We see that in Saul as well, when he went to the witch. God sends deception as punishment, particularly for the sin of idolatry. And we're going to see that even more in the end days. Now, you remember a guy we call the Antichrist, the lawless one. Let's look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And it talks about how God is going to bring judgment and punishment upon the people of the earth. And he does that through giving them over to deception. Verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 2, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So let's just pause right there. What I want you to understand, I'm not saying that the Antichrist isn't going to be very shrewd, but he isn't really going to be that smart. The problem is, God is going to make the people that blind. And so what he says is, he's coming, but God's going to destroy him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. He's not even going to lay a hand on him. He's just going to destroy him by his presence. That's how great God is and how worthless this guy is. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So it's going to be great deception. And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not love the truth that they might be saved. Verse 11, and for this reason, God, you might want to circle that. God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. It isn't that the lie is going to be so good. It's going to be that they will be so deceived. That's frightening. That's what Dr. Dell talks about in the Truth Project as that pernicious lie. It's a lie that's hidden, but very harmful and very poisonous. God himself is going to permit those on the earth to be deceived. Why? Because they don't love the truth and they refuse to repent. And what's interesting is we're just kind of seeing precursors of that in our day today. I mean, look at some of the big lies that are being foisted on the earth, and millions of people are believing these things. Evolution. Unbelievable. Incomprehensible how someone can believe in evolution and look at the majesty and the handiwork of God. Another lie that's being foisted on us today is global warming. And the problem with global warming, it's such a big and pernicious lie, that is going to have an effect on every human being on the face of the earth. It will control the entire world population. They know there's no way that they can legislate unless they have a one world governing power. The population goal of the global warming community, 1 billion people upon the earth. You do the math. Who gets subtracted? Judgment for unfaithfulness. Verse 12. Ezekiel has been giving warnings, and God was going to judge the people of Jerusalem and destroy the city. But the people kept saying, remember, we've talked about this a little before. They kept saying, how can God, like, destroy Jerusalem? That's where the temple is. And there's some good people there that really do love God. And there's no way he could destroy this city. There's no possible way. We don't understand that. Because you and I, today, we read the book. We go, okay, we know he's going to destroy the city. They're wicked. We know because we read chapter 8 and we saw all about their idols and their hearts and all the stuff they were doing. And so we know. But they don't know this and they can't believe it. So God is going to address that issue right now. The word of the Lord came again to me saying, son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they empty it, and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beast, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters. Only they would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. Or if I bring a sword in that land and say, sword, go through the land and cut off man and beast from it. Even though these three men were in it as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. Or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. For thus says the Lord God, how much more shall it be when I send my four severe judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and famine and wild beast and pestilence, to cut off man and beast from it. So God says, look, if Noah and Daniel and Job were in the city, they wouldn't even be able to save their sons or daughters, wouldn't even be able to save their families. Only they themselves they would be able to save with their intercession, but not the city. Now, we don't know why God chose these three men. But a guess would be, for me, would be, as I look at Noah and Daniel and Job, is these three really stood singularly as examples of righteousness in a society that was very wicked and unrighteous. And they shine as beautiful diamonds, you know, on a black velvet cloth in their generation. And that's possibly why God used them as far as in their intercession. And of course, all three of them were men of prayer and intercession. Now, God then goes on to describe four punishments. We're going to actually add a fifth one for unfaithfulness and look at these. These four, though, particularly, are covenant-breaking curses. What it means is these four punishments that he's saying are going to come on the land, God actually told them back in Leviticus chapter 26, you break the covenant, here's what's going to happen. Here's the curse of breaking the covenant with me. And he lays out these four punishments. What's frightening is, although we don't come under these same curses and punishments, we see spiritual allegories of these punishments coming on our land, upon America, and upon the societies we live in today because of our unfaithfulness to God. These are like natural punishments for breaking faithfulness and fidelity to God. The first punishment is found in verse 13, starvation. For almost 2 years, the Babylonians surrounded and put siege to the city of Jerusalem. One-third of the people in the city died of starvation. The spiritual application for us would be when we're unfaithful to the Lord and we just walk away from him, we lose fellowship with him. We don't hear his voice anymore. We're not reading the word. He's not speaking to us. The second punishment is ravished by wild beasts. Now remember the northern territory where the 10 tribes to the north were in the land of Israel. That had already been captured over 100 years prior to this time. And it was very sparsely populated after that time, so it was overrun and overtaken by wild beasts. But the spiritual application would be for us is that Satan is still on the prowl. He's a roaring lion. He's like a wild beast, isn't he? And he comes in the form of what? What do we see today? False teachers, false doctrines, doctrines of demons, drugs, crime becomes more and more rampant. These beasts that are wild on society. Because why? We are becoming as a nation more and more unfaithful to our God. And so we see the ravishness of these punishments coming on us as a society. The third punishment is found in verse 17. It's the punishment of warfare. Of course, their warfare was against Babylonian swords. But the spiritual applications for us today would be more and more conflicts. And we see that. And Jesus even talked about this in Matthew 24. As the days are approaching, you're going to see nations going to be rising against nation. And all these catastrophes and conflicts are going to happen. These words that wound and destroy and strife and division. And it becomes more and more of a punishment of God on the earth. The fourth punishment is the punishment of pestilence. This is particularly prevalent that we see today. In a day and age when actually we should be getting less and less disease, and we've made such great strides in medical science, we actually see the opposite happening and the punishment of disease coming upon us. Now, in ancient times, what God is talking about is the punishment of famine and death by swords and wild beasts are going to create what? A whole lot of dead bodies. What's that cause? A whole lot of germs. We know about that and what that creates and all the disease that would be created by this slaughter of all these people all over. And so we can understand it there. But what is the application for us today? Today is that diseases that we face are increasing. Things like heart disease, cancer, HIV, STDs, and even diabetes. Just 2 days ago, CNN Health ran this article, October 22nd. Diabetes numbers expected to triple by 2050? Triple? If current obesity trends don't change, 1 in 3 Americans will have diabetes by 2050, according to a report released by the Center of Disease Control and Prevention Friday. Currently, 1 in 10 American adults suffer from diabetes? Ah, diabetes is the number one cause of blindness, lower limb amputations, heart attack and stroke, dementia, and cancer, says Ann Albright, director of CDC's Division of Diabetes Translation. Diabetes, she says, is at the heart of a lot of illness. I'd say that's a punishment on our nation that should have the best health care and the healthiest citizens on the earth. And one in three of us having diabetes in just 40 years? One in 10 even now. What a tragedy. Punishment number five. And we find this in verse 14, 17, and 20. It's holding on to idols causes something. It causes our prayers to be hindered. That's what it causes. Hosea 4:17 says God abandons the rebellious to idols. But also I'm going to share with you some New Testament verses here for some of you that are saying, well, you know, that's Old Testament. This is New Testament. Well, 1 John 1:7 and 9 says that he's not going to have fellowship with us when we walk in the darkness. That's going to hinder your prayers, isn't it? James 4:6 says he resists the proud. Well, we already talked about pride being an idol. But what does he give? Grace to the humble. Amen? I like that part. Romans 1:22 is very profound when we think of idolatry and the problems it causes in deception upon society. Because we're told that God literally abandons idolatry, idolaters to their own sinfulness. And what do they think? They exchange the truth for the lie. They think they're wise. They call themselves wise and they become fools. Why? Because they're so deceived. They what? They worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. We see the judgment upon idolatry in our society today. Psalm 66:18, if we regard iniquity in our heart, it causes God to not hear our prayers. So what does this mean? It means that we must repent so that our hearts are clear before God, and that we can have faithfulness shown toward God. Verse 23 and 22 and 23. I love this part because it's like the light at the end of a dark tunnel of this chapter. Yet behold, there shall be left in it a remnant who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, all that I have brought upon it, and they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause that I have done in it, says the Lord God. So what he says is, look, there's going to be some that escape from all these punishments that come. And when they do, they're going to testify that I have been righteous in destroying this city. They're going to testify to the wickedness of this city and to the righteous judgment that has come. And the key point is we are each responsible before God for our own selves. Each one of us responsible to go before him. I find it astonishing when I look at this chapter, not that God brought such disastrous punishment upon Jerusalem for its sins. I think we all can kind of read the scriptures, and as we've read through the book, we know what they were involved in and how wickedly and how they had abandoned themselves to sin and turned their backs on the Lord. And we say, tragic, but I can see where God would have to judge the city. I can understand that. What I can't understand is how God allows so much sin to go apart from judgment in our contemporary world today. That's what I really don't understand. And what I think is, it's frightening kind of, because I think that he's holding back judgment as we near the great tribulation, because that's when the wrath of God is poured out on the earth. And it's almost like I'm holding it back and the earth is getting more rotten and more rotten and more rotten, and I'm going to pull my people out and I'm just going to let this go. And judgment is going to fall in such a profound, profound way. And then when I consider the evil of my own heart, what I'm capable of thinking and doing and desiring. And I think, how can God be so merciful to me in spite of these things? It's amazing, isn't it? Do you remember when Jesus, he looked at the city of Jerusalem? This is right before he's going to be crucified, and he wept over the city. He wept. And I'm sure he prayed for those in the city of Jerusalem. And remember, as he was carrying his cross, he said to some women, he said, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children because of the terrible judgment that's going to come on this city." So once again, we see judgment coming on Jerusalem there at the time of Christ. We see it way back here at the time of Ezekiel. Again, judgment's coming on Jerusalem at the time of Christ. And did Jesus pray for the city? Did he pray for the people in the city? "Oh, I would that, like a mother hen, you would come to me, but you would not." He sought to stand in the gap and intercede for the city. And his prayers, I might add, were more effective and greater than 10,000 of Daniel's prayers, 10,000 of Noah's prayers, 10,000 of Job's prayers. But his prayers for Jerusalem weren't answered. That city was destroyed, and millions died in the bloodbath. Why? Because even the prayers of Jesus could not save the city if they would not repent. Repentance. The necessity of repentance. Would you stand with me? Lord, oh Lord, we come afresh to you, Lord, coming with our hearts, Lord, wanting to turn from those idols, those things that continue to rear up their ugly heads within our own affections and desires in our own hearts and lives. Lord, we desire to surrender to you our idols. Lord, we put them into your hands. We turn our backs upon them. We cast them down. Lord, we forsake them so that we might follow you. Oh, Lord, we want to follow you and you alone. Lord, purify us, we pray, this day. In Jesus' name.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.